Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 to 24, 32 to 37, and 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 2 and 10. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran away from him in great fear. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." Verse 10. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." This is the word of the Lord.
It's not very often we have white stuff outside. It makes it a special morning. How many people think it's a special morning? There we go. We got some people that are viewing this day very positively, and that's good. Well, a couple weeks ago, when I was starting to think about what I would share with you this morning, I landed on the obvious, and I kind of feel I almost have to apologize for that. And it's like, you know, this is only the second Sunday in the new year. Well, because it's a new year, there's maybe some new things that you're hoping for. Maybe some new hopes. Maybe some things that you think are going to happen this year that either should have happened last year, or maybe this is just the year you think, finally, this is going to happen. The question that I'm going to put before us this morning is, like, where does faith fit into these things? These hopes, these new things that we want to be part of our world or part of our lives. How does it factor into the realization of these hopes, or does it? So I'm calling it the faith factor. I want to look at this thing in our lives called faith and see, how does it factor into how we think and how we live? And we're going to use, as you heard from the scripture reading this morning, probably one of the most well-known personalities in the Bible, David. We're going to look at him as a young boy, and we're going to look at him as an older man. But first, before we get going, I'd like to tell you a personal story, a story that was in my life as a young boy. When I, going to elementary school, I lived in a very, very small town. It wasn't even called a town. I think it was called a district, the District of Wellington. It was over on Vancouver Island, just a little north of the main part of Nanaimo. And they did have a little elementary school. I think it had less classrooms than the number of grades, which was often the case back then. Don't think it had much in the way of gymnasium, but it's okay because it was out in a beautiful natural area. We had lots of fields to go running and playing in, and so I love being outside. I just love my time there. But what's important is that later in elementary school, my family up and moved to the big city of Vancouver. To go from this little rural area to the big city was a shock to me. I actually found out that my class in grade five, not only did it have one room, it had multiple rooms. You would move from class to class to take different subjects. I was shocked. I was used to my one little room. And then what was even more shocking is there was a class called gym or PE, phys ed. I'd never heard of that before. And one of the biggest things that I came across in this is they had some structure, they had equipment. And I'm talking about the balls that you would play in the squares out in the pavement in the back of the school, but I'm talking about gym equipment. And this is where I met my nemesis. Yeah. It's called the horse. Yeah, a horse. Well, okay, so the teacher was explaining to us kids how, you know, you just simply run up to this horse and you just flip your legs through it and you land down on the other side and hurrah. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, not what I'm picturing. I'm not picturing this jumping up over the horse. I'm thinking more like it's something to lay on or to sit on or, you know. That was kind of my vision of what to do with this gym horse. The only good thing about the horse is it itself was padded. That gave me some comfort that when I collided with it, it wasn't going to hurt so bad. Well, I'll tell you what happened, and you can guess it. I first time, I was just, you know, I decided, okay, they showed us, teacher showed us. You run, you grab a hold of these things called handles, and so I ran and I grabbed these things called handles and I stopped dead in my tracks. And that happened the second time and it happened the third time and the teacher finally just decided not to bother with me. So I didn't do anything. I failed miserably at jumping over the horse. Why? Why did I fail miserably at jumping over the horse? I had no faith I could do it. None whatsoever. In fact, quite to the contrary, I was pretty convinced I couldn't do it. I didn't think that the gym teacher was showing me enough reason why I could do it or how I could do it, and I just succumbed to what I thought in my head was true. The reality was I wasn't going to do this. That was where my head was at. Now, on the other side, flip side, when I was living in this little rural area of Wellington, I grew up on a bike. I lived on my bike. I loved my bike. Me and the bike, we were one. There was nothing I wouldn't do on my bike. We had a little mountain behind us, and there was a little fire trail, and I didn't know what I was doing. It's called mountain biking. They didn't know that 60 years ago. But I took my bike, and I did the equivalent of mountain biking. I was fearless. If I fell, I got back up. If I hit something, I bounced off of it. I was something on my bike. There was nothing I really couldn't do. I believed that I could do anything on my bike. What's faith? What does the Bible say faith is? Pretty straightforward definition that it's confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things that we do not see. So these two examples in my childhood, not succeeding with the horse and being able to do anything on the bike, are two examples of where I had faith and where I didn't have faith. Faith in my own ability, anyway. But in our Christian walk, we have to be able to have faith in what God can do in our world, in our lives, for us to be able to have the power of witness, the power of overcoming, the power of being able to see things. God has to give us that faith when we have to grab a hold of it. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I thought one of the best ways to talk about it is how God had impacted this young shepherd boy. And you saw what his response was when he walked up to King Saul and said, see that 9 foot or 3 meter guy out there challenging us? That shouldn't happen. He said, that's not right. We're the people of God. We need to take care of this guy, and I'll do it for you. Can you imagine King Saul? I don't think David was a particularly big guy because Saul dwarfed him from what we're told. But here's this little shepherd boy, quite young, probably in his teens, saying, I'll take care of this guy, this 9 foot, 3 meter giant who's carrying a sword that's half my weight, David says, no problem. Why? Because he had seen God working in his life before with other formidable opponents. How many people in here have ever gone up against a lion or a bear? Not too many of us. I remember when I was walking along Whistler once, I came around the corner and there was a big old black bear munching on some berries. And I don't think I was more than about 4 or 5 meters from the black bear. Now, I love nature and I had my camera with me. So I whip it out of the backpack. Gonna take a shot. Oh, with the camera though. And I go, you know, this is good, but getting a little closer is better. So I take another step closer. Yeah, that's wait, maybe another foot better. Oh, yeah, another foot. And all of a sudden, the bear's head starts looking over his shoulder, going, okay, maybe I can get another foot out of this. I take another step closer. And this is where the bear kind of goes, oh, you could just almost do the reading his mind. This stupid person. So he looks way over his shoulder, gives me the stare, and says, buddy, that's it. And I was smart enough just to stop there because there was something in me that developed a healthy sense of fear. This thing probably weighed 250 pounds. This thing has teeth and claws. And I'm thinking when I read this about David, I'm going, he went up against these bears, with teeth and claws and lions. And he had the amazing experience of having God deliver him from those. And that's what he told King Saul. He said, God's helped me out when I've had to fight off bears and lions. Surely he's going to help me fight off your opponent, this giant. He had experienced God in his life in these other ways. And the reality to David was, why is this going to be any different? He was living in the reality that giant, he was already down. It's amazing what he did. So, I say that was because of faith. But what is faith? What is faith in our lives? How does that work? Remember I said that in the NIV that we have the faith that is our confidence of what's going to happen. I'm just trying to get to that other spot. And there's other translations that also give us a very similar kind of a look at what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's in several, the NRSV, the ESV, the NASB puts it that way. And then I ran across another translation that said, faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of what we cannot see, to be sure of what we cannot see. And then I decided, you know, I'm going to go back in time just a little bit. I'm going to go back to a more readable version of the King James called the New King James. So I went all the way back to that. And it said it was the substance of things hoped for. That's what faith is. The evidence of things not seen. I go, evidence. I like that. Evidence. I have a bit of a science background. I love evidence. I love empirical things. I like things you can measure. So I'm going, okay, this is getting good. Wonder what the original Greek language actually says about this. How does it put it? And so I decided I was going to walk through and take a look at what the Greek had to say. And so bear with me, because this is it's got a whole bunch of technical stuff about it. But you look at the first English line, it says, is now faith. It changes words around compared to English. So faith, I put it this way, faith then is, that's how it starts if I was to put in decent enough English. Faith is then what? Of what is hope for? That's the next word there. Faith then is to do with what is hope for. And then they say the realization of, and I had to stick it in front of the what is hope for to make any sense of it all in English. So faith then is the realization of what is hope for. I love the word, the realization, the reality. So I'm going, well, it's not quite finished. So what do we have? Of things. And then it talks about these things that are proven. There's proof in these things, proof of what we hope for. And then we see that it's these things that are not seen that are proven. So, living out our faith, as I said, was to be sure of the things that we hope for, to be certain of these things we cannot see. And then I found this other translation called the New Jerusalem Bible that takes this and puts it into a way more meaningful, for me, a way more meaningful spot. Only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for, or prove the existence of the reality that we can't see. And it hit me, there was something different about this translation, something very different. It's because it's not what faith is that they're describing. They're saying what faith can do. It's an action. It's an action. It's going to guarantee you. Having faith is going to guarantee you. You're going to live in the blessings of what's going to transpire or come out of your life, your world, when you believe. That's going to be the reality that God has for you. Well, I was pretty excited about that. I thought, gee, am I actually thinking about this the right way? So I dug through a few more commentaries I have in my Logo software. And then I ran across this biblical researcher, this scholar, and he put it this way. In the whole context of this chapter 11, we call Hebrews chapter 11 the faith chapter. He said, it is more natural in the light of the chapter as a whole to think of verse 1, that's the verse that defines faith, as a summary of what faith does. Faith binds the believer securely to the reality of what he does not yet see, but for which he hopes. And I go, yes, yes, that's exactly right. The result of faith is that we're securely bound into a new reality, a different reality than the one we had been living in. A reality we haven't yet experienced, but we now know that we will experience it. So, back to the hopes for the new year. What's going on in our lives that we're hoping for? What God's placed on our heart as a hope? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, here's hope. Here's what I'm hoping for. And here's what I expect. They're different. See that? They're different. As a kid, especially, I always was hoping to get ice cream. I love ice cream. I find that as an adult, it's no different. I love ice cream. But I often see that my hope of getting ice cream is very different from my expectation, because I'm not going to sell my wife on the idea that I need ice cream, because she knows that I'm watching my weight. But I have hope. So you see, there can be a real difference between what somebody expects and what they hope for. And that's true as far as what God has laid on our hearts, too. But then God can do something about that. I was privileged to kind of walk alongside a young lady who was a friend and used to be in our congregation years ago. And she was saying, you know, life has got to this place, kind of a mid-30s, midlife crisis kind of thing, where you know, I'm a professional, I'm a chartered accountant with a big firm, but there's got to be more to life. And so we started praying about that. Like, where's God going to take her? Where's God going to open up doors for her? And through our prayers, through our looking, she got involved with this organization that's very missions-oriented for lay people. And today she's flying back from having spent 2 weeks in Saudi Arabia. She wasn't going there to visit. She was going there with a team that was going out and sharing about Jesus. I'm going, wow, what a change. She was hoping God would do something. And then God took those expectations and started moving them closer and closer and closer. And then pretty soon her expectations, what she thought would happen, was happening. It became one and the same thing. And that's what happens in our lives when we ask God to make himself real, to transform or renew the way we're thinking, as the Apostle Paul said, so that we're seeing things differently, we're believing different things. I can never forget when I was 12 years old, and I was just a regular kid, didn't know anything about church, I went to church, but I didn't know anything about religion. I didn't really know anything about Jesus except for Bible stories. And then I went to a youth rally, and they told me about Jesus, and they told me that Jesus could take anybody's life and give it meaning, a meaning that has value here and a value forever. And he can change you. And you know what? My life did change as a result of that, because God gave me a new perspective, a new framework to look and see things in. He took what I was thinking before and he elevated it so that now I was living in the hopes that he was giving me. I'm not going to trivialize it, this whole thing about moving your expectations up so where they become aligned with your hopes. This is a spiritual exercise. This is an exercise where you get used to God being real in your lives, God being a part of your lives. It reflects a conversation that you have with God regularly, where you say, God, I don't know what you're up to, but I think you're up to something. I'm just going to follow you on this. Or, God, I see that you have in store for me, my family, my church, this, and you're going to give me the confidence that this is the reality, and I'm going to walk in just as if it's already happened. It's God that's got to give us that confidence. We can't give it to ourselves. So while the theory is, you want your expectations to come up and be aligned and get to so they overlap your hopes, that's not something that you and I can just sit down through the power of positive thinking and do. But it's certainly something God loves doing in our heads and hearts. And that's the exciting part. But one of the things I want to caution you about is that You need to let God do that work. You got to let God move in your life so that your reality or what you want to see realized in your life, it comes from God. God's going to prove that that's happening. This is where I like the word prove. I love that in the original language, is that it's God who will build your confidence so that when you encounter something, you just know God's taking care of that. Whatever it is you run into in your life, your default position is, yep, God's got this. That's where you got to be living. God will get you to that place because he loves proving himself. He loves proving that as you walk with him, this in fact is going to happen. He's going to take care of things. He's going to be the way maker that we heard about. He's the promise keeper. He's the one that's going to change you, change your circumstances. That's what God does. The way I like putting this from what I read is faith is living in the reality that what you hope for will happen. That's God's reality. I want to live in God's reality. I don't want to live in my reality. My reality sometimes is way, way too human. Again, told you, I like science. I did a couple of years of physics and chemistry before I changed to computing science. But I love science. I love the fact that there's things that you can look at and say, well, this is the conclusion I can draw from that. But God gives me a whole new framework to be thinking in. And so I changed the definition. I changed this a little bit by saying it's a God-given ability. This is what I want to leave you with today, is you can have faith. But it's a faith that God develops in you. It's a faith that God blesses you with, grants you as you more and more get in the habit of relying on Him and talking to Him and including Him. That's what faith is. You need to be in the habit of stopping and saying, okay, here's what I hope God's going to do, but what am I expecting? And if you say, hope is here, expectation is here, then, hey, this is a tap on the shoulder that God wants you to be doing some talking to Him, some listening to Him. Maybe some talking with other fellow believers, sharing your prayer concerns about whatever this thing is. So what is it that you have for hopes this year? What is it that you think God has placed on your heart? What do you really think is going to happen, your expectations? What do you think God's really going to do? I think that's where we come down to in this Christian life, is when we get up in the morning, it's going to be an ordinary day? Is it going to be a day that's going to have burdens that are bigger than usual? Or are we going to start talking to God before we get out of bed and say, God, you have something in store today. You got something for me today. And the reason I know that is because I have seen this time and time again. When I ask you to provide something, you've given me this idea of how you want the day to come about. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do it. See, we all have that choice. Do we rely on our own thinking? Do we rely on our own interpretation of how the day is going to go? Or are we going to trust God and say, hey, this day belongs to you. My life belongs to you. My future belongs to you. My kids belong to you. Now for me, Karen, it's our grandkids belong to you. We can look at the world and we can shake our heads and go, man, 2020 is starting off pretty grim with plane full of wonderful people just getting shot out of the sky like that. But as we see in our world, in our lives, time and time again, God's got things under control, even if we see mayhem. He will help us to see that in spite of the chaos, in spite of the savagery of humanity at times, He's still leading us toward Him and toward a future where He is the consummate center of it. That's where we're all heading. So what's your day look like? What's your life look like? What's your world look like? Are you going to live in such a way that your human thinking is going to limit it so that that which God has put on your heart for hope is never going to be, it's never going to be realized? Because you have not allowed Him to transform your expectations to see that that hope can be a reality. So today what I want to leave you with is just that very simple story of David. Because you see, there's consequences. I want to warn you that a life without faith has consequences. And that's why I did the second story of David. We read about David as an older man. We don't know what David came across as far as what was challenging Israel at the time. We just know that David's response angered God. We know that God got so upset, He said, David, you have sinned so greatly, the people are going to have to suffer now for that, because that's the way you suffer the most. The story is very simple. David had to make a choice of three terrible things. And even the one that he thought might be the least of them ended up with 70,000 people being killed at the hand of God. To punish David for his sin. What? Counting how many people are in the military, in his armies, because he wasn't trusting God. David wanted to have the assurance of things that he could see. He wanted to have the scrolls come in with all these names and all the tabulations of the numbers and how they all added up to maybe 1.2 million fighting men. But that's what he was wanting and he was needing at the time. And God got so angry because God just simply said, all you need is me. That's all you need. So are you going to view your life as David did at the end of his, as saying, I need to get all my ducks in a row. I need to make this happen. Or are you going to just follow God? Trust him. He's going to work it out one step at a time. The Apostle Paul very simply tells us when he's talking to his Christian friends in Rome that, you know, they were dealing with a whole bunch of issues about how to do things the right way. And he just simply put it down to this. You know what? Whichever way you do it, you got to do it. Live in faith. Because if you don't live with faith, that's sin. He was pretty blunt. He was more positive when he was talking to the church in Corinth by saying, hey, you know what, guys, gals, we live by faith, not by sight, not by the things we actually humanly see. So, what do you see in your day, in your life, in your world? Do you see a horse that's insurmountable? Or do you see a horse where God's given you the hope that you're going to go flying and sailing over this? He'll give you the way. He'll lead you there. He'll get you through. What are you going to do with yours? Faith is a God-given ability to know what the result or realization of an action will be. And this, once you see that, you will engage in that. And that reality that's here will become a reality in your world. That's what I pray more and more will be part of my life and your lives. So if you take nothing away today than this, I believe God allowed me this tool to share with you. That is, check where your hope is and your expectations are. And if they're not the same, then talk to God about it. Let God change things about the way you think, the way you see. Let him grow your faith, because that's what faith does. Bind you to this new reality. Your world will become the world God wants you to live in and how he wants you to live in it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. We recognize that, and we're humbled by that. And it's amazing how you want to do things in our lives. Each one here has a precious life to live for you. And Lord, I really pray earnestly that you will help us to see where we diverge. We don't see things the way you want us to see things. Our expectations are not where you have placed our hopes. And Lord, maybe even today, even now, even this very moment, you will allow each one of us to say, Lord, get my thinking, get my expectations in alignment with the hope that you have placed on my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.